Super, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, by the way, while you're turning, my daughter is planning on coming back for our opening Sunday, and the young man that we're hiring to work with us this summer as an intern is planning to come back as well, be here for our opening day, so that'll all be exciting. All right, Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. We'll read this passage responsively. Juan, could you push that door not all the way closed, but most of the way? Sounds like somebody just came in the building, and I don't want to bother them too awful bad. But we need the airflow right now. That's good. All right, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let's read responsively. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And on verse 7 together, ready? And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. And let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit, please use the preaching tonight. Next 35, 36 minutes, please help us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. These professional fishermen, the disciples, before they were called into the ministry, were professional fishermen, many of them. Peter and James and John, especially, and others were fishermen. They had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. How many of you have ever been fishing all night and caught nothing? That is about one of the most depressing, disgusting things to do, and a waste of time. Whole time you're thinking, I could be at home sleeping right now. Could have my pillar on a head on a pillar and snoozing. And all I'm doing is drowning worms right now. If you're catching, it's one thing, but if you're drowning, it's another thing. It's daylight, and they're back on the shore, and they're fixing their nets. They were, some places may have had sticks and things in there that broke them or whatever, and they're mending those. They're getting them folded so that when they go back out the next time to go fishing, as they release the nets, they come out the right way, and there's a lot of work that's involved with it. And Jesus has been there for a while, and the crowd is starting to press in on Jesus. And he's wanting to preach to them, and he looks over, and the boats are empty, and he went over to Peter, and he said, hey, can I get in your boat, and would you push out a little ways? Let me sit or stand on the end of your boat, and let me preach to these folks for a while. In modern days, West Virginia, he moved his F-150 out a little farther and he stood on the back of the pickup truck, amen? But you say, why did Jesus do that? Well, number one, as he went out into the water, as the crowd gathered, as he spoke, his voice would hit the water and bounce off, and he could speak to more people more clearly that way. It was for sound purposes. And he was borrowing them so that he could be heard by more people. And he got done preaching, and he said to the fellas in the boat, hey, I noticed you don't have any fish. He said, yeah, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. He said, well, your nets are in here, aren't they? Yeah, we just got them picked up and cleaned up just as we pushed off. He said, why don't you launch out there a little farther? He said, go out here into the deep spot, and he said, let down your nets. Well, they're already halfway out there. What have they got to lose, right? And they just seen a preacher get up and preach, and a whole bunch of people probably get saved and lives changed. And they figure, what do we got to lose except a little bit of sleep? They went out and they dropped their nets. And the Bible says that, by the way, they were tired. The Bible says that God had every fish in the neighborhood swim into that net. that's not in King James. It's in the Catholic Bible. No, but the Bible says that there were so many fish that went into that net that the net, A, was about to break, and B, they couldn't pull it in. They were hollering for the other ships to come, the other boat, and they said, hey, come out and help us. And they literally filled two boats to the point of sinking with ship, to sinking with fish with ships. Preach, don't think. All right, here we go. But they were tired. But can I tell you something? When they started seeing that haul of fish, the tiredness left. You know, you can be pretty tired, and all of a sudden something starts happening, and you can wake up pretty fast. By the way, you say, why did Jesus do that? Bible doesn't tell us for sure. But I think I got a sneaking suspicion, Bud Mike. Jesus wasn't trying to get anything out of these men. He wanted to pay them back for what they did. He was paying his way. How did these men get their money? Fishing. He rented their boat. How'd he pay them back?
Fish.
Fish. It was a way of pay that they understood. And it was a big payday. It was two boatloads, amen? You know, some of y'all are waiting for your ship to come in. Jesus filled two of them. Not the way you want it filled, but it was filled. You see, Jesus wasn't there to suck the life out of these guys, to use them up. He was there to put something into them. They heard the preaching. They saw what Jesus did. They saw what God could do. And he wasn't trying to take from them. He was trying to put into. You never see Jesus asking for money. You never see Jesus asking for anything. He asked one time what he had to feed the people with. A little boy had five loaves and two fishes. He said, let me show you what I can do with that. And he multiplied it, and they took 12 baskets home for the kid. The miracle of the feeding of 5,000 wasn't five loaves and two fishes feeding 5,000 people. It was getting a lunch away from a boy. Have you ever tried to take a boy's lunch? Wait a minute. They dropped their net and it filled. They didn't understand, and they probably thought, what's this crazy Baptist preacher thinking? What in the world is he thinking? You say, how do you know that Jesus was a Baptist? Who baptized him? John the
Baptist.
That wasn't John's last name. Now, wait a minute. These men got to see what Jesus could do if they would just listen to him. Hard work is good. Hard work is healthy. The lazier that America gets, the more unhealthy America is. Now, I'll make a statement here, and don't misquote what I'm about to say here. Not everybody that's sick is lazy. But almost every lazy person you meet is sick or hurt. Try to get one out to work. Yeah. Oh, I can't do that. My back hurts. My bunions are bothering me. My gizzard will hurt. Your girdle will pop or something, you know. It just, you just never know. You know, or I got to go to the bathroom and you don't see them for 4 hours. You know, wow, they had a problem. You know, lazy people are very good at avoiding work. They work hard at not working. And by the way, look how sick America is. There was a day where you crawled in, not called in. Now, if you're barfing, please don't come to church. All right? Please. We don't need your germs, and I get that. But just because you got a hangnail and your temperature's 98.7, don't stay home. I'm not the greatest example of this, I'm sure. But I wrestled with a stupid kidney stone all night, mostly Sunday night, and I was here at work and worked most of the day Monday. Brother Mike, I didn't feel like it. Be quite honest. Now, I did cut off a few hours early. because I just about had all I could take. But I was here for most of the day. Can I tell you something? We need to teach a generation how to work and earn what they get. Now, I think it's a shame that some idiot can play ball and earn $10 or $15 million a year. And there are people in this room that work hard 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week and you're struggling to pay the bills. I think that's a crime. I don't blame the athletes. I blame America. LeBron James has no business making more money than the President of the United States. I think we ought to cut everybody's salary in the Congress and in the House until they do something. And I think we ought to cut the retirement benefits. I think we ought to put term limits on it. We can cut our budget in a hurry. We can pay for the wall in a hurry. I get weary of hearing people say all the time how overworked they are. Now, hang on here for a second. Most people are not overworked. They just don't have the character to accept what their job really entails. Most people are not overworked. They just don't want to increase what their potential is. You see, there comes a point in time where you got to decide, am I going to be satisfied pushing the same button the rest of my life until the day I retire, or am I going to increase my potential? I'll tell this story, and I'll be very cautious, but one of the people from the power company was there a couple weeks ago, and he was doing some preliminary work up to the box, from the underground wiring to the box area, and he was complaining to the electrician about how low the box was, and that he was going to fail it, but it was all within specs, it was just too low, and he had to sit on a bucket to do the work. And he said, look, I only have 2 years, 3 months, and some odd days till I retire. I shouldn't have to put up with this. Brother Mike, the hair on my neck raised up. My knuckles started getting swollen because I was doing this. And then he got in the face of our electrician and said, I'm going to my boss. He said, good. Quote this code to him. And he started spitting the code out to him. And the guy got back in our electrician's face. And I said, that's it. Now, the electrician doesn't work for me. But I had it. And I walked over and I said, sir, I'm Pastor Bush. He said, so what's that mean? I said, that means I'm paying your bill. That means you're going to shut your mouth and treat this man with respect. Yes, I did. I said, that means you're going to do your job. And I said, hopefully you'll work long enough to retire. I said, I don't want to hear you talking to any workers on this property that way ever again. I said, call your boss. I'd love to talk to him right now. He grumbled and walked away. And had to come back the next day and do the work because his boss made him do it. I had all I could take. I can put up with a lot, but I can't put up with somebody getting chewed out. That wasn't the place, and he had no authority to chew him out. It was within spec. It was exactly what code called for. It wasn't where he wanted it, because he had to bend over to work. Poor widow baby. That is a perfect picture of what America is. It really is. Why are so many people afraid to get involved in the work at church? Why are people afraid to get involved in the work of the Lord? You see, why are so many people usually afraid to be part of the success? You know, people want to be part of something that's successful. They just don't want to participate in the success. Too many people, church is like a country club. They want the status symbol without doing anything except throwing a few dollars in the plate. Everybody doing okay? I'm about to have fun here. Hang on. they want a church that is successful, but they don't want to do anything to make it successful. Let me ask you a question. If Grace Baptist Church is to succeed, what part of it are you going to have? There are so many hurting people to help. Who are we helping? There are so many lost people to win. Who are we winning? There are so many fallen ones. Who's going to lift them up? I wish you knew how much time I spend with hurting people. I long to help them. I work with the fallen. You say, what do you do? God says, restore them. Lift them up. Quit kicking them while they're down. Let's pick them up and clean them off and let's get them working. I want every person here to be willing to let God increase your potential. Now, listen to me carefully. Many of you are new Christians. Many of you are Christians that have been hurt and you're just getting back on your feet. Can I tell you something? It's okay. God doesn't want to hurt you. God didn't hurt you the first time. Man did. Everybody doing okay? That means this. We've got to be willing to increase our potential. There is one thing that I think I have accomplished in my life. I have increased my potential along the way. If you knew people that knew me 30 years ago, they would have told you, there's no way I would be doing what I'm doing today or have done what we've done in the last 30 years. I have people that wished I wouldn't have done it either. That's okay too. I don't mean this unkindly. The first church my wife and I went to ran over 1,000 people. The second church we went to ran over 1,000 people. The next church we went to was the world's largest Sunday school. We ran 25,000 every week. With big days of 42,000, 43,000. The next church we started, or we were in a church that was running about 150, 200 people, and we built it, and it was running over 1,200 people. With big days, 1,600, 1,800, something like that. Can I tell you something? I've been a part of some big stuff. I deserve a bit of it. I've done so many things in the ministry, you would be shocked. I didn't take one education course, and I was involved in Christian education for 20 years. Go figure. Principled two different Christian schools. I was an administrator in two different Bible colleges. I wrote college curriculum. I wrote high school curriculum. And I didn't take any education courses. Say, what was that? Increasing my potential? Yes. It's fine. Scarlett, take your mom out so she doesn't misbehave. I wasn't even going to look at that. I could feel the daggers coming through on that one. But the red face was worth it all. Yeah, when the hair and the face match, you're in trouble. Amen? That's right. I was talking to Joe. Now, can I tell you something? I've had to increase my potential. I've built adult Sunday school classes. I've taught children's classes. I worked with teenagers. You don't know how retarded you are until you work with junior hires. I've run bus ministries. I've preached in 32 or 33 different states. I've traveled the country preaching some. That scares you to death. I've run every major national conference in fundamentalism for about 20 years and been a part of the administrative level of those for about 20 years. You say, preacher, are we going to have a conference? No. Amen. Say, why? Folks, I don't need to run to a conference to get excited. I got our church and I've got you. You don't understand what we've got going on here. We've got what everybody else wants. I don't need another conference. I need to do what I help teach other people to do. I can teach you what you're going to get at conferences, trust me. Well, we need to fellowship with other people. No, we need to go out and get more people and fellowship with them.
Amen. That's right.
Everybody doing all right? I want us to increase our potential. And if you'll listen to me, I can give you a few thoughts that'll help you. Number one, you increase your potential by doing things or an amount of things you have never done before.
you're going to end up having to do something you never thought you'd have to do, like lead singing. No, I'm not going to ask you, Wiley. I like keeping my lunch down. Folks, there are things that you're going to end up doing that one day you didn't think you'd ever do. Brother Mike, 35 years ago, you never thought you'd be jumping on a church bus every Sunday morning, did you? But try to get him off that thing. You see, he increased his potential by doing something he never thought he would do. Now, don't put me in the nursery. I'm not changing diapers. My whole ministry has been about doing things I wasn't trained to do. And don't take this the wrong way. There's only so much training you can get on building a building. There's only so much training you can get teaching, and I haven't been in college in 30 years. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you gotta raise the money. You gotta get the permits. You gotta get the engineers hired and the contractors hired and the architects hired. And you gotta fight with the county and go to all the county meetings. And you gotta fight with the engineers. And you gotta work with the builder and fight with the engineers. And then you gotta do this and fight with the engineers. And you're trying to raise money, trying to figure it out, try to keep everything going. Then you got to move from one building to another so that you can pay the bills to do all that. Then you got to buy property, figure out how to pay for all that and pray down money, keep things running, keep people getting saved, keep people busy in the church, keep the nurseries open, keep the bus running, try to keep everything going. And they can't teach you that in school.
No, but you just wrote the book.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's, exactly. That's only the first chapter. Now, wait a minute. Let me say it this way. Men my age usually don't start anything.
That is true.
The average man builds his works ministry till he's 45, and then he coasts from 45 till he retires. I didn't start pastor until I was 45. I started a building program at age 49. Guys 50 years old don't start building programs and start churches. It doesn't happen that way. But I promise you one thing. I know why. And then add building a house on top of that. There was lack of wisdom. It is what it is. Can I tell you something? It wasn't because it was me. It was about what God wanted done. And I decided I would do what God wanted. Didn't matter how old I am. I have a pastor friend. He's less than 10 years older than me. He's already talking about retiring. He said, I used to get mad at people talk about retiring. And he said, I understand. I'm tired. I'm thinking, man, I'm just getting my second wind. I'm excited. I don't plan on retiring. I plan on retreading. Just put another layer of rubber on. Here we go. You see, the disciples were not trained preachers. They were just willing to do whatever Jesus said. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They weren't trained preachers. They weren't Bible college graduates. Peter, even after 3 years of ministry, was cussing and swearing. Now, I haven't cussed or sworn much. Teasing at all. But may I say something? You grow in the work world by doing things you weren't trained to do. You got to launch out even in your own jobs and do things that you weren't maybe trained for to grow. You know, too many people are afraid to do something they haven't done before. You have to be willing to make mistakes and fail and realize you only fail if you don't keep going. Just because you make a mistake doesn't make you a failure. Just because you fail doesn't make you a failure. These fishermen were tired. They fished all night. They had caught nothing. They put their nets away. And Jesus said, let's go back out and let's try it again. I imagine these professional fishermen were thinking, who's this scrawny little preacher think he is? But we'll do what he says. Let's humor him. Then they had to call for a second boat to put all the fish in. You see, being good at one thing or being a specialist is okay. But we're more in need of general practitioners. You see, there's too many people that they can only do one thing at life. I call it the McDonald's mentality. They can push the French fryer button. They can flip the burgers and wait for the beep, beep, beep to tell them when to turn it over. They don't even know when to turn it over. They can put the little sandwich in the little thing to steam it, to melt the cheese, and wait for it to go, and when it beeps, then they take it out. They can't even count change back. They got to have computers to tell them how much change, and if it goes down, they're in trouble, and so are you. You see, what is a general practitioner? That's somebody that's willing to stretch into more areas. We're going to need people who's going to be willing to step up and teach Sunday school, or be a Sunday school helper, be an assistant in a Sunday school class, help in junior church, help in the nursery, help clean buildings, usher, greet, help in the parking lot, go soul winning, make visits, follow up on people, go soul winning. It's time to grow, time to increase your potential. Well, I just don't know if I could go out and knock on door and tell somebody about Jesus. I didn't think I could either, but man, I've knocked on millions of them. I've seen thousands and tens of thousands of people get saved. Guess what? If I can do it, anybody can do it. I remember the first person that got saved when I was out soul winning. Dad, you remember the street. Matter of fact, I could tell you which house it was. Right across from Grandma's house, Uncle Freddy's friend that lived across the street. It was out Grandma's front door, right across the street there. Knocked on that door. One of my Grandma's neighbors, we were knocking on doors. I went through the spiel. I was probably 13, 14 years old. I said, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? She said, no. I said, would you like to know? She said, yes. I said, you would? It was the first time somebody said they wanted to know. I said, you would? She said, yeah. I'd never gotten that far before. I fumbled through it. I won that lady to the Lord. I'll never forget it. You would? I can't imagine what it looked like on her side of it, let me tell you. But boy, did that light a fire in me. So increasing your potential means you do something that you wouldn't have normally done, or you do more of what you didn't think you would do. Number two, you have a skill or many skills that God needs. God does not want you to pastor this church. That's my job. If you want it, you can have it. I promise you, you don't want it. But you have something you can do. Now listen to this statement. Moses only had a rod in his hand, but look what God did with that rod. He went to Pharaoh and threw it down and became a serpent. It ate all the other serpents, and he picked it back up and used it for the next 40 years. That was the same rod he hit the waters with, and they turned to blood. The same rod he used for the 10 plagues. Same rod that he held up, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea. It's the same rod that Moses held up on the other side, and it closed it up, and the Egyptians went blub, blub, blub. It's the same rod that Moses used and struck the rock and took care of the water for about 3.5 to 5 million people for 40 years out of one rock. Same rod. Say, Moses, what you got? I got a shepherd's rod. Good, well, I'll use that. David's all he had was a sling. But he knocked Goliath down. You see, let God use you in every possible way, even if you don't feel qualified. Henry Ford was an older man, probably in his 50s. He was driving one day down a road, and a young man, probably in his early 20s, had a Model T broken down on the side of the road. Henry Ford butched up to him and said, young man, do you have a problem? He said, oh, my car's broke down. He said, would you like some help? And the young man looked at him and he said, oh man, this is too modern of a thing for you. You wouldn't know what to do with this. He said, just get out of here. You wouldn't know how to fix it anyway. And Henry Ford drove off. That young man did not know the man who invented that car, who knew every part of that car, inside and out, how it worked, what it was related to, and where the parts were. was the guy he told didn't know anything about that car. Say, what was that? That young man was too stubborn to increase his potential. You see, you have something God can use. Maybe it's a good voice to sing with. That's not something I have. Maybe it's just a voice you're willing to use. Maybe it's you could stand there and shake hands and greet people with a nice smile. Maybe it is you're willing to come clean buildings. Maybe it is that you're willing to work in the nursery and change diapers and listen to screaming beanie kids, man. No men in the nursery. All right? Those things aren't, when they come off, you're not supposed to throw them up the wall and see if they stick. All right? That's not what they're for. We'll have ladies work the nursery. Amen, fellas?
Amen.
All right. You say, why? You won't have any babies left if the men do it. Trust me. So, number two, you have a skill or skills that you could use for God. Maybe you're a mechanic. We're going to need help working on our bus and buses someday. We're going to need help with the lawn and taking care of the lawn. And maybe you have a skill in that area. So many things. Number three, and I got to hurry. Get godly advice and follow it when you're not sure what to do to increase your potential. Can I tell you something? No one knows everything. Just yesterday, I called Brother Fugit and I said, I had texted him the day before and I said, I have a 3 to 5 minute question I need your advice on. It's a bit time sensitive, so if you could get back with me in a day or two, it would be helpful. Yesterday morning, he texted me. He said, Brother, he said, I'm sorry I didn't get your text from yesterday till early this morning. He said, I am so sorry. He said, can I call you later today? I said, you just call. I'll answer. I said, I have a meeting from 10 to 10:15. After that, I'll answer. About 11:30, phone rang, looked down. Brother Barnes was with me. I stepped away from him, and I took the call, and I asked him his advice about a question. And I said, here's the situation. I need your advice. I'm too close to it to trust my own wisdom. And I said, I need some advice. He said, Brother Bush, I would do this. And told me exactly what to do. He said, I want to say something, though. I said, what's that? He said, I get so few questions that are like this anymore. He said, you may be one of the wisest pastors I know because you know when you're too close to something to make a good decision. He said, tell me you haven't advised somebody else to do what I just told you to do. I said, I have, but I'm too close to it to see it. He said, that's why. You see, even your preacher needs advice from time to time. And by the way, I go to the right people. If I have electrical problems, I'm not going to go see myself because I don't even touch wire on the spool at the store. The guy was out there hooking up that electrical, the transformer box, standing in snow and water, got his boots on. I walked over to that fellow, Brother Mike. I said, I respect you and thank you. He said, oh, it's not bad. You just take all the safety precautions. I said, I'm colorblind. He said, don't touch these. I said, trust me. I said, I don't even want to touch the truck. All right? It's got wire in it. Don't want to be around it. He was laughing. I said, I'm smart enough to pay you to do it, but I'm not doing it. He said, oh, it's not that bad. I'm thinking, yeah, my hair would be. You see, I remember when I sought counsel about starting this church. I didn't want to start this church, just so you know. I was in another state preaching. The pastor took me out to lunch, and I had preached twice that morning, and I was going to preach that afternoon, and I was going to preach again that evening. And we were at lunch between the second and third service, and he said, Brother Bush, and we started talking. He said, I think you need to start church. And I've been toying with the idea that God wanted me to, and I kept pushing it off. kept telling my wife about it, and she said, I'm not ready. I said, well, then I'm not either. Brother Mike, I sat at lunch, and the man said, I was getting ready to offer you a job and have you come on and be an assistant pastor for me. Church in a very big place, doing very well. He said, I'm not going to ask you to come work for me. I think you need to go start a church. I went and preached. My knees were weak. I got back to my room between that service and the next one. And my wife had called me and said, honey, she said, we were at church this morning, went to the altar. Preacher didn't preach anything about this, but the Lord spoke to my heart. And if God wants you to start a church, let's do it. Seven days later, Grace Baptist Church had the first church service. I didn't wait, because if I waited, I wasn't going to do it. Say, why? I had a job offer ready. I didn't know it. Didn't go there for that. I went there to preach in a conference and do some things and preach for this friend of mine. No, but I took his advice. I'm glad I did. Don't be too proud to get help. Experience is not the best teacher. Somebody else's experience is. The fool has said experience is the best teacher. You know, I don't have to do drugs to find out drugs aren't good to do.
Amen.
You know, I don't have to get drunk to find out being drunk is stupid.
Amen.
You know, I don't have to get involved in immorality to find out that it's destructive.
Right.
You know, experience is not always the best teacher. You know, one, I don't have to go to jail to find out I don't want to go to jail. Not that he is, he works there. There are some things you don't have to experience. Young people, listen to me. You don't have to do what the world says do. Yeah, they are. I'm glad I can stand before you and say, I didn't do those things. I didn't drink, didn't smoke. It never made sense smoking. I've been around that stuff. It stank too bad. And who wants to drink rotten stuff? You know, it just, and beer. It looked like somebody drank it and got it out of a, recycled it out of the commode or something, you know. It just doesn't, you know, it just doesn't look right.
Mexico,
yeah, I don't know, they tell me. I don't want nothing to do with it. Yeah, it's just like, you wouldn't go to the trash can and eat. Why do you want to drink something that was worse than the trash can? It just doesn't make sense to me. So get good advice. Number four. Listen to this. This is the last point, but it may be the most important. To increase your potential, let opposition and failure be your teacher, not your end. Can I tell you something? Nobody does everything right in life. Nobody is mistake-free. Brother Larry, you've laid a lot of block and a lot of brick and a lot of stone. But not every job was perfect. You say, why? Because nobody's perfect. But each mistake you make, if you'll let it be your teacher, you shouldn't make the same mistake twice. I tell people this all the time. I'm not real bright, but I learn fast. I may not be the smartest person in the room, but I can pick it up pretty quick. Say why? You make as many mistakes as I have, you get a good education. Success is a series of failures. You'll find very few financial people who have reached the millionaire level or above that haven't gone into bankruptcy. There are some, but many have. Everybody doing okay? Some have done it many times. You see, success is a series of failures. It's like marriage. It's a series of failures. But those that hang on, it's successful. You make the mistake and say, okay, I shouldn't do that again. Right, Joe? And it doesn't mean you do it with person after person after person after person after person. Somewhere in here, you got to figure out what the common denominator in that is. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know a fella, I think he got married for his 8th time this weekend. He's trying to keep up with Liz Taylor, amen? Good-hearted guy, just no brains. Success, it means this. You fail, and 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 then you succeed. When you learn to walk, you just didn't get up off of your blessed assurance and start walking when you was a baby. You started to crawl, and half the time you couldn't even do that, you fell over. Then you got the crawling down, and then you went to scooting. And then you started standing, and boom, down you go. Then it was hold on to something and walk around, and boom. Then it was hold somebody's finger and walk around, and boom. Then finally let go and take a few steps and fall, and then a few more steps and fall. And eventually you figured it out. And then you get old and start falling again. Sorry. I was looking at Ellen. what was that? You know, you don't mine gold and get gold the first shovel full of dirt. Do you know how they deem success in mining gold? How many tons of dirt you move to get 1 ounce of gold. Now think about this. Moving 7, 8, 10, 12 tons of dirt to get 1 ounce of gold. 22 tons of dirt per ounce of gold. Thank you, Brother Mike. I knew it was up there. I didn't want to misspeak. Imagine moving 22 tons of earth to get 1 ounce of gold. Now watch this. Some of you would say that's not real successful. There are people making a lot of money doing it. Now, mistakes and failures and opposition show you what will not work or who will not work. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way, character is what it takes to stop you. Whatever it is that stops you, that's where your character stops. I decided a long time ago, I got one more get up than the devil's got knocked down. I can take one more punch than he can throw. I may not be good at it. I might stagger, I might stumble, I might cry, might have blood, snot, and tears. But I'm going to get back up and say, try it again. Try it again. You see, failure is only failure when you stay down. The disciples fished all night and caught nothing. You'd say that's failure. Wait a minute. Jesus stepped on and said, let's try it again. Then they got two boats full. They got more in one net than they would have gotten fishing all night long. I'm done. As your pastor, I promise you I'll work hard. And I'll work hard to not overload you. You'll not hear the preacher come and say, I've got to have you do this. I may say, I'd like for you to do this if you'd like it, but don't be afraid to tell me no. And don't be afraid to tell me no. I'm good with that. I'm not afraid to come to you and say, I think you got too much. We're going to just coast a little bit. Let's back off a little bit. I've counseled people that were giving so much money that they couldn't pay their own bills. As long as they paid their tithe, quit giving so much to the church. Everybody doing okay? Not many pastors do that. Say why? They need to pay their bills and be honest with God and honest with man. Amen. Pay your tithe, it's a bill. Pass that, you don't worry about it. As God gives you more, give more. That's all I can tell you. I plan on us taking on more missionaries after we get in our building and start growing. But I'm not going to do faith promise. Say why? Too much emotion, too much pressure. We'll just give to missions and support what comes in. And we may try to put a push from time to time and talk about it every once in a while to boost it up so we can take on another missionary. But I'm not going to play on everybody. Well, if you'd quit drinking coffee every day, you could give this amount of money. I've heard so many of those sermons in my life, it makes you want to barf. I hate to disappoint you, and I'm for supporting missions. I was called to preach on the foreign mission field. I'm for it. I plan on taking our teenagers someday on missions trips and others, and I'm for it. But let me tell you something, 3/4 of the Great Commission's here. if the church isn't strong, who's going to send them? I'd rather be rearing our young people to go up and go out and preach and be involved in the ministry and training people for the ministry and investing in that. Everybody doing okay? And seeing what God can do with that. Amen. You take little Nadia, well, not little, but Nadia, who's started coming on a bus, and she walked in the first Sunday and everybody thought she was a gangster. And she was an attitude waiting for a place, and she didn't even wait for the place to happen. She came with her dress on today. Sweet spirit. Excited about going to youth conference. You take somebody like that, and then she was on the bus today getting her hair all dewed up with shaving cream. Yeah. That's the girl that walked in. Everybody thought, boy, she's going to be trouble. And some of you wanted to get mad at her because she didn't know how to behave in church. Well, look what God's doing. I can see that girl going to Bible college one of these days. And you get her chopping against the devil as hard as she was for the devil, I feel sorry for the devil. You see, I'm not going to put on you. I want to put into you. And I want to put so much into you that you're willing to step up and increase your potential. By the way, I've had to step up to increase my potential. And as our church grows, I've got to step up. And as I step up, I just ask, will you step with me? Let's all be willing to step up, increase our potential for God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Again, why did Jesus have them go out? I believe he wanted to pay his way. I believe he wanted to pay those disciples for their time with their ships, but I think he also wanted to show them they could be successful in other areas as well. I wonder who'd say, preacher, that sermon was for me tonight. I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Almost every hand. You may put them down.